Welcome all of you to our service this morning as we look into the Word of God. And wondering how many fathers we have here this morning. I know you all stood up, but a lot of you came in after. Let me see. Raise your hands there real high. Great, great, great. All right. You know, fathers are extremely important to our society today and our culture. And yet, we as fathers are given very little value, I think. Sometimes we get the idea that, well, a father's necessary. You want to have children, but, just any old stick will do. And so we're sort of put down. And some of that criticism, maybe we merit. But today, we want to really talk about fathers. You ladies that are here, you can listen in, but our main goal here is to address fathers, and like the man said, I are one, and Barbara and I had four children. Cindy beat us by one. Always got to get up on dad, right? And four children, and God has blessed us with 11 grandchildren, and we praise the Lord for that. You all know five of our grandchildren who are here among you. But what we want to talk about today, really the message applies to fathers and to mothers. Our scripture verse for this morning is going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, which says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, begins with the word fathers, and we understand from that word that could go either way. Could be addressing, Paul could be addressing here dads. Or it could be addressing parents, even though there is another word for parents, still this word father can refer to parents. In the plural, that is mothers and fathers. But we're just going to look at it as it is here, and we're not going to try to decipher which one Paul is talking to here. But we definitely want to be addressing fathers, dads who are in our congregation this morning. You know, today we are living in a very, very difficult time. A difficult time individually, a difficult time for our nation. We understand today that over 50% of all marriages end in divorce. I don't remember the statistics exactly, but the ballpark number is this. That's first marriages. If we look at second marriages, we find that around 75% of second marriages end in divorce. We look at third marriages, that number jumps up into the 80%. And fourth and beyond, it's about 98%. Now let's just stop and think of this for a moment. And realize that those who are damaged most in all of the divorce that we are seeing in our nation today are the children. We're going to just look at a little clip from the class that we have here at church called Divorce Care. And this one is called Kid Care. And where people struggling with their life situation of divorce or separation, and this lesson deals with dealing with their children of divorce.
Divorce to a child is like a death.
Two words, tears, and it's the same word, tears.
I couldn't imagine how he could possibly love anybody else and how he could possibly just completely blow us off and forget about us.
It's the death of a family.
My father had taken off and I felt like he didn't love me.
It's a death of reality as they know it.
I forgot that my parents were divorced, and so I got really mad. I'm like, where's mom?
The death of knowing that your parents will both be there at graduation, at your birthday party, at your wedding.
They were torn.
I didn't get along with my stepmom.
And they were sad.
She held me back. She held my dad back from me.
They get scars and hurts that they will never outgrow.
My oldest daughter fell into an eating disorder, and my youngest daughter, she had two babies out of wedlock, and my son began to dabble in drugs.
I would be a completely different person if my parents had not divorced.
Sad when we think of the tragedies that we bring into the lives of our children. Children need mothers and fathers. We have been equipped by God as mothers and fathers with certain abilities and certain characteristics that coming together can only contribute to the well-being of our children. And when that relationship is destroyed, children begin to struggle, and that struggle, to some degree, is for a lifetime. I just want to call to your attention the ages that you saw on that little video clip. Some of them were elderly and still remembering the hurt and damage in their lives that has been a result of the divorce of their parents many years before that. Both father and mother have an important role to play in the well-being of their children. And to be raised without one or the other causes extreme damage. The other day, I was flipping through my email, and I know none of you have this problem, but people find your email address and start sending you email, and you don't know who they are. Well, one of them, the emails came, and I didn't know who actually put it out, but I was sort of shocked to read on further, and I guess that's what they intended. But this is what it said. It said, 25 million youths without fathers. It's the title. 25, this is in the United States. 25 million youths without fathers. Now, we know they have fathers, right? We know that. But what we understand is fathers in the home. It then proceeded with the questions. With more than 25 million fatherless youths in America today, this generation has been tragically called the fatherless generation. How are we supposed to tackle such a monumental problem? How can we reach out to love and disciple this generation? And then the article went on. Very important questions for us to consider. But you know, after I read that, I began to think, that's not even half of the problem. What about all of the fathers who are uninvolved in their children's lives or negatively involved in their children's lives? You see, during the mid-18th century, Western society underwent a revolution that is being called the Industrial Revolution. And during that time, man, with all of his genius, decided to mass produce products and create factories. And the fathers were then taken out of the home to work outside of the home. Up until that time, fathers and mothers and children, they worked together from the home. And they did their own planting, their own harvesting, etc. They worked as family units. And now, in the 18th century, all of a sudden, factories are developed and men were leaving the homes and they were going out to man these factories to produce goods for society. Fathers left, but today, I don't know somebody more intelligent than me could probably give it another name, but I've called it the feminist revolution. In the feminist revolution now, the mothers have left the home. Now children are basically raised by third parties. Or worse yet, they're left to raise themselves. The American family is disintegrating, and right along with it, our whole culture is disintegrating. Well, this should cause us to stop and think in our lives, well, what does the Bible have to say about the disintegration of the family and the disintegration of our society? I have to confess to you that I tried everything possible to not preach from this passage this morning because it's been preached from before so many times. And we probably all could quote it, and yet I felt that God was just bringing me back to the passage. And I want to look at with you this morning, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul is writing, having addressed wives and husbands and children and fathers now, also employees and employers, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But here he is addressing fathers, and he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Isn't that interesting? Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. This was written back in Bible times. Hey, this must be something that we are really capable of. Now, let me tell you, if Paul here is talking about only dads, we must wake up. If he's talking to parents, and that word can mean parents just as well, then all of us need to wake up when it comes to the raising of our children. Do not provoke your children to anger. And probably most of what we're going to say this morning really falls into this category, because the last part I'm going to sort of slide over. We've been through that so many times. However, we need to really stop and think in our lives as we're raising our children. But he goes on to say, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I looked at that passage and I thought, you know, I wonder what Paul really had in mind here. Let me go back and look at the context. And so I began to realize that the first thing we as fathers need to understand is that we must set a godly example before our children. That's number one. Now let's look at the context and see. When I was in Bible college, and one of the courses, whatever it was, in fact, came up many times. They used to tell us that a text without a context is a pretext. And that means we just take and pull a verse out, and we don't look at the greater context. We're just using that for our own means to cover up, really, in some sense, the true meaning of the passage. So we really want to understand this passage. We need to look at the larger context that's being talked about. And to do that, we need to go all the way back to Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning at verse 15, as Paul begins to launch this subject for us and help us to understand what needs to go into all of our family relationships, including our children and the raising of our children. So let's look back, guys, and the rest of you. Let's look back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, and this is what Paul says. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Whoa. Hey, we could preach a sermon on that, couldn't we? On self-examination, on living an example before others. Oh, so many things. Look carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We need the wisdom of God, fathers, in this generation when we are just being put down at every turn as if we had no value whatsoever to the family. We need to stop. We need to look at our lives. We need to look carefully at how we are living our lives. We need to live wisely. We need not live unwisely. Now watch, making the best use of your time. Whoa, this is where we as fathers get things really confused. The best use of our time. There's so many good things out there, guys, for us to do and to be involved in. But we need to make the best use. And we've just sort of come to expect that life for fathers is just beer and sports. And that is not true. It is so much more, and we need to be wise as we look at our lives and the lives of our children. As we place value where value should be placed. And he goes on to say, because the days are evil, therefore, do not be foolish. Now, having said that, I have to tell you that Barbara and I have gotten a little bit engrossed in the Soccer World Cup. I don't know if any of you are watching the World Cup. But it's being played this year in Brazil. Last night we watched a game, and it was being played out in the city of Manaus, right up in the middle of the Amazon. And we used to live right up the street from that soccer stadium. And we saw it being built when we were there. How many years ago? So I'm not saying that sports is wrong, but listen, we cannot be foolish as we look around, as we understand our values with our children. But understand, here's what we do, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Dads, do we understand the will of God for our lives? And see, this is the context. This is the underlying principle for us, for those of us who are fathers and those of us who are parents. This is the underlying principle, the will of God. Are we really living out our lives for the will of God to be done? It is so important in these difficult days in which we are living. All right, so let's continue on. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But here's the verse. Here's the part of the verse. This is the underlying principle for this whole context. but be filled with the Spirit. Notice Spirit is with a capital S. It means the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what godly fatherhood is all about. It is all about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and then living out our lives and letting our life be all that God wants it to be in relation to the teaching of the Holy Spirit that is within us. That's where we need to begin. That's why, fathers, we must set a godly example before our children of what a Spirit-filled life is all about. Now, we have to understand something. When the Scripture tells us that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we have to understand what that means. And it is not just coming to some euphoric emotional experience. That's not being filled with the Spirit. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not that. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the yielding of our lives to the instruction of the Spirit of God that lives within us so that more and more our lives begin to look like the life of Jesus Christ. It is a yielding. It is an allowing of the Holy Spirit that becomes ours at conversion now to begin to make corrections in the habits of our lives and the way we live them. And as we yield more and more and more to the Spirit, that is being filled with the Spirit of God. So it is a yielding. It begins with us. Listen, fathers, we must set a godly example for our children. Our children must be able to look at us as fathers, as dads, who have been born again, who are filled with the Spirit of God and who are walking according to the principles of the Word of God. Because listen, after all, it is God who made us. And He is the one that knows not only who we are, but what is best for us and our lives. And we must be a people yielded, dedicated to Him and growing so that the ministry of the Holy Spirit can be developing within us and making us all that we should be. And so it is a conscious yielding of our lives, our minds, our wills, our actions to Christ and to His will. And that's why Paul begins here when he's speaking. And he begins in this passage and he lays the foundation for everything that he is going to say in relationships and the relationship of the home. This is where it begins. It begins by yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, to be a godly example, a godly leader in our families, we must, number one, I bet you can guess, we must be born again. Because only through coming to Jesus Christ and giving our lives to Him and allowing Him to live through us can we be filled with the Spirit. Can we live the way that God wants us to live? Can we impact our children the way God wants to impact them so that they will impact their children, our grandchildren? Boy, I hope my kids know they mess up, man. Not only God's coming after them. Listen, to live our lives in a way that brings praise and honor and glory to God. You see, we must come to recognize our own sin. I mentioned this in my Sunday school class this morning, just a little preview here of what we're going to be talking about. How important that is that we come to recognize our sin. Because you know something? You know something, guys? We are all born into the world in sin. We are all born into the world with that sinful nature. Not just that cuddly little cute baby that looks so innocent. Let me tell you, they're not innocent. After 4 kids, 11 grandkids, I want to tell you they are not innocent. It's been enough nights awake. But it is only when we learn to look into our lives through the Word of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, and recognize our sin, can we ever recognize the human nature that is our children's. They are growing just as you and I grew. Just as we were born with that old nature that needed to be reborn and changed. Now we understand our children and how important it is for us as fathers to lead our children to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so that they can be transformed. As fathers, we must come to recognize our own sin. We must seek the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in our lives for our sin. We must be converted. We must be transformed by God. Because it's only then can we understand what this life is all about. Our children must see a godly example. A father who understands them and what they are going through and their needs and their spiritual needs and are able to counsel them and encourage them and train them. You see, all of the rest of that verse that we read in Ephesians 6:4, all of those things, they come later. The first thing has to do with us and the transformation that we have gone through. You see, we as fathers must see or must experience a total surrender to the will of Christ. Sent Keith an email this week because he puts the music together. He said, Keith, here's an old chorus we used to sing. When I was back in youth group, no, that was way back in the dark ages. And I got out my old little youth sings book, little chorus book that we used to bellow those songs out when I was a young person. And one of them I particularly liked was called I Surrender All. Well, here, Keith found it in our hymn book. So I guess it graduated from an old chorus to a hymn now. And it's in our hymn book. And it's a word, surrender, good word. But we don't use it anymore when we talk about coming to Jesus Christ. How many times have we ever heard the gospel being presented and the invitation given? Would you like to surrender to Jesus Christ today? It used to be a common word in our churches. We ourselves must, you see, come under the conviction of sin. We must recognize that we are sinners. Now listen to this one. We must recognize that we, this is before salvation, we must recognize that we are enemies of God. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 10, it says, Paul says, for if while we were enemies, We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Listen, while we were yet enemies, before we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are enemies of the very God. That's what sin is, to be an enemy of God. And what happens when the enemy is defeated? Barbara and I were watching a series on TV, documentaries of the Second World War. And at the end, when finally Berlin fell, etc., and the troops came in, the conquering troops came in, and you saw all of the German army coming out. They were surrendering. Now, what did they do? They laid down their arms. All of them, not one of them was carrying a gun. All of them had their hands in the air. And when the conquering forces said, put your hands up, their hands were up. When the conquering forces said, lay down, they laid down. When the conquering forces said, stand up, they stood up. They were surrendering. We saw this in the Iraq War. And we saw these troops running out of the desert with their hands up. They were surrendering, surrendering totally to the will of the conqueror. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we come, folks, with our hands in the air, laying down the battle that we had been carrying out against God. We must know what it is to surrender to God. Well, I went back and I opened my old chorus book when I used to be in youth group. And I began to read the words, so much so I wrote Keith and said, we got to sing this in closing. So we'll be singing this in closing. It's called I Surrender All. By the way, in my generation, they used to fight against these choruses and tell us how ungodly they were, no depth to them and all. Now they're graduating to hymns. So here's one anyway. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I won't sing this. That'd be the quickest way to empty this congregation this morning. I'll read it to you as the poem that it was originally given, right? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. You see, it makes a huge difference when we as fathers have come to the point of total surrender. What are we surrendering from? We are surrendering from walking according to our own will, to our own thinking, to even the actions and the habits that we have grown to love in our lives. And we are surrendering to Christ to follow His Word and propagate His Word. Fathers, unless we have surrendered to Christ, we will not be able to be the godly fathers that He instructs us to be. Paul tells us what our Spirit-filled lives will look like. And we really hesitate to even go over this because of time, but just let me summarize what he says in the rest of this passage. And so Right there up to verse 21 is what he says, that we will have a melody and a joy in our soul. I mean, how many of us guys, listen, how many of us have become old cranks in our lives? I mean, honestly, I want to tell you that in Jesus Christ, in the Spirit-filled life, there is a joy that we communicate with one another. And so we must have a melody and a joy in the depths of our souls. It will express itself in all of our relationships. We're going to see in a moment that it's very important. Our relationship to our wives, to our children. Employees were a part of the home in this day. And so, to those who were in the home, the joy of the Lord. Joy expressed to God. Not just something we have to do or we try to get out of. It is a joy that just wells up in song in our lives and overflows in spite of all of the difficulties that we are involved in. We will show thankfulness to God for everything in our lives. Here's the last one, the most important one. Not the most important, it is important. For our family relationships. And I want you to look. The New English Standard, or the English Standard Bible that we use here, has it right when it breaks the paragraph. It says, giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is no other way, guys, to live our lives than in submission. You might say, well, now wait a minute. Woo, woo. Let's just hold up here a minute. Like my brother said, just hold on for a cotton picking minute here. Now listen. Aren't I the head of the home? What do you mean in submission? Well, second point is this. Fathers, we must exercise a loving and submissive leadership in our home. You know, even the world has taken up servant leadership. Many years ago, I read a book. That so long ago, I can't even remember all that was in it. But I think it was entitled, certainly what the book was about. I think it was called The Velvet Covered Brick. Interesting. Leadership has two sides. And for us fathers, it has the one side, and for any leader, of giving the orders and carrying out the discipline. That's the hard side. And then there's a soft side. And that soft side is of grace. It is of love. It is of submission. It is a desire to edify and build up our children. You see, all of this is leading up and comes all before Paul says, and you fathers, don't anger your children. Before he even says that, he's setting the stage. He's setting the foundation for everything that he wants to say. But you know, there's a hard side, and some guys are all given to the hard side. That's what I struggle with. Confession is good for the soul, right? Then there are guys who are just all mush, right? All velvet. We need to be both. But listen, I think the worst of all is a third one. And the third one is the guy who's just a blob. sits in the corner and just lets it all happen. And never says a word. Listen, God has called us guys to be leaders in our home, and our leadership is to be firm and secure and soft, and we are to be involved in the counseling and instruction of our children. Paul shows us what Ephesians or what submissive leadership looks like in the home. He gives us three couplets here. Each one has a follower and a leader. Now you look at them, if you look through these verses. And so the first one is wives submit to your husbands. See, I don't have a lot of patience for these guys come around and get all bent out of shape because their wives won't submit to them. You know why? Submission is something that a wife gives willingly to a husband because she trusts him. Because she knows she is loved by him. It comes out of being a servant. The second one is children obey your parents, and then fathers discipline your children. And the third one is employees and employers. Employees are to obey the employers, but employers are to treat their employees with fairness. And like I said, these were all sectors of the home. But in this one, fathers, the best thing that we can do for our children. If I were to say to you, after coming to Jesus Christ and finding him as your Savior, being truly converted, what's the best thing you can do for your children? You know what I would say? This is my opinion. I'd say, love their mother. Love their mother. Did you hear these kids? Some of them were elderly. They had carried with them these issues all of their life. But that broken relationship damaged them for the rest of their lives. Now listen. Listen when I tell you, fathers, the best thing you can do for your children after loving God is to love their mother. Your children must see your sacrifice for them. And quickly look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, where he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, that's what Christ did with the church. That's our model. He gave his entire life up. Everything he did, every decision that came down the road, he looked and made a decision for the benefit of his church until he finally gave his life on Calvary's cross. Guys, it's a high standard. That's a high bar. But this is how we are to love our wives, the mothers of our children. And it is only as our children are growing up in a home where they see the sacrificial love of their fathers toward their mothers, is there that contentment in their lives and understanding that my dad loves my mom and in the same way my dad loves me because they can see his heart and they understand that that heart is turned toward them. Well, sort of the major part of what I wanted to say. Time is gone. But let me just read to you a quotation by a Harvard University sociologist. And Sheldon and Eleanor Gluck, I'm going to say, they developed a test that proved out to be 90% accurate to determine whether or not 5- and 6-year-olds would become delinquents. Now remember, as they went into life and they looked to try to prove what I'm going to read you now, they found out that in 90% of the cases, this was true. They discovered that the 4 primary factors necessary to prevent delinquency are the father's firm, fair, and consistent discipline. Guys, this is our role. We don't have time to go into it. We've been over it a lot of times from this pulpit and others preaching, and so we're going to leave that go, but we are to bring in our children's lives a discipline. It has to be firm. It has to be fair. It has to be consistent. All right, here's the second one. The mother's supervision and companionship during the day. Wow. What can we say there? During the day, the kids are alone. So many situations today. Not all. Here's the third one. The parents demonstrate affection for each other and for the children. And the family spends time together in activities where all participated. Fathers, we have a very important role to play in the lives of our children. It begins with a commitment to Christ. And the way we live out our lives, I trust that you here this morning have come to find Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He and His Word is governing your relationships within your home. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, just commit to you the fathers that are here today. Help each of us in this awesome task of raising our children. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we've been looking at basically 2 things and just one further remark, and we'll let you go this morning. But as fathers, we must set a godly example for our children. As fathers, we must exercise a loving and submissive leadership. And thirdly, we must not provoke our children to anger. And all I want to say on that at this point is that the easiest way to provoke our children to anger is by not practicing what we preach. The Bible calls that being a hypocrite. Matthew chapter 7 speaks about not trying to take the speck out of somebody else's eye when we have a great big old log stuck in our own eye. We need to deal with self first, and that's sort of what we were trying to talk about this morning. But I just want to say this in conclusion, that we, as fathers, are not perfect. None of us are perfect. We cannot guarantee ever that all of our children are going to be all that we want them to be. They have wills of their own. Those children have decisions to make in their relationship to God. They may have seen a godly example. They may not. That God is going to hold them responsible for their lives and how they live them. We can only strive to be what God wants us to be by first of all practicing, living out before them our spiritual values. And then exercising that loving, submissive leadership. And in that, certainly not provoking them to anger. But even with our imperfect fathers that all of us have had, the scripture verse still tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord. He doesn't just say, obey those who are perfect. Obey them in the Lord. We should all honor our parents. We should honor them for their influence in our lives. I'd like to encourage each of you this morning as we conclude our service. I'd like to encourage you to take the steps necessary to be all that God wants you to be before your children. And I realize that for some, we might have to go to our children and confess to them our failures. It's a hard thing to do, but it's a necessary thing. No matter what age they are, what age we are, to get that right. Those of you who have younger children still in the home, check your own life. Have you come to Jesus Christ? Are you filled with the Spirit, walking according to the leading of the Spirit before your children? I hope this morning that you would resolve, if you do not know Jesus Christ, to accept Him. Let Him transform your life. If you have any doubts about that, we would welcome your coming to us after the service and talking about that. But we would certainly encourage you to examine your life. And after you have looked at you, then begin by training, which is the rest of that verse. Disciplining and training your children in the things of the Lord.